All right, man, if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2. That's where we're going to start today. If you were not here last week with us, we are in a new series called The New and Better. And so last week, we walked through Philippians chapter 1. And just so to bring us up to speed here, what Philippians is it is a letter written from the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi, which he helped start. But here's the thing. Paul is writing from the prison in Rome. He's on house arrest because he was arrested in Jerusalem for being a Christian and preaching Jesus. And so as a Roman citizen, he said, I want a seat before Caesar, which every Roman citizen was able to do. And so he wasn't thrown in prison just in Jerusalem. He was on a five-year journey, and he's in Rome. And he's writing a letter to a church that he deeply loves, that he helped start it. Because just like a lot of churches, there's some stuff going on, some really good stuff, and there's some other stuff that's not so great. And so as we get into chapter 2 today, what I want to think about is, how many of y'all have ever seen the show Undercover Boss? Anybody? Raise them up high. Let me see. Okay. You've probably at least heard of it. It's this show where the boss or the president takes off their president, boss, whatever hat, CEO. And they leave the corner office and they go do life with the frontline employees. And they put on what I would consider a terrible costume that if any of their employees looked at the company website, they'd be like, this looks weird. Anyway, but they go and they get to go see what is going on in the company that I oversee. And I feel like Paul is playing a little undercover boss in Philippians chapter 2. He has heard, he has seen what's going on in the church in Philippi, and so he wants to write an encouraging letter, both to embolden them and strengthen them in just their mission for what they're doing. And so to do that, he talks in chapter 1 that God is doing more than you think in your circumstance. And so that's what we talked about last week, a new and better perspective. That whatever circumstance you find yourself in, your circumstance as a Christian does not dictate the purpose of your life. Paul said, I'm in prison, and actually, it has served to advance the gospel. It didn't. The fears of those that knew Paul, they may have been praying for him to get out of prison. Paul's like, no, keep me in here. The gospel is being advanced. His circumstance did not dictate his purpose. And so as Christians, we then too can live with meaning and purpose regardless of your situation and your circumstance. That was chapter 1. And then in verse 27, Paul starts to shift what he's doing. And in verse 27 of chapter 1, he's giving what I would consider the summary of the entire letter. This is what he says. Just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel. That is what he's doing. You are citizens of heaven. Your citizenship has changed because a new king has come. So therefore, live in a way that honors the new king. And so he's saying, this is what we're going to do. This is who we are. He's giving them their identity, and he's giving them their mission. Live, stand firm, and contend. I love that word contend. It means struggle together. It's not ease. It's not without hard work. It is contending. It's the root word for, like, athletic agony. It's going to be hard, but we're going to do it. We're going to contend together. So then he gets to chapter 2. Now that's our chapter. He's just writing a letter. He says, let's go to verse 1 of chapter 2. If then, as citizens of heaven, there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way. Having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Doing nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. This is the challenge of the new and better mindset. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, the new and better mindset. And you hear it right here. He says, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, by loving the same thing, and having the same purpose. This is all right here. He's trying to bring unity to a church that might be arguing a little bit. I mean, they would be the first church ever to argue, right? But here's the thing. If we're going to talk new and better, we have to acknowledge what is the old and worse. The new and better is saying that it's new and it's better than what we're currently doing. So what are they currently doing? If you look at this, he kind of gives a nod to it. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. That is the old and worse. Selfish ambition. I'm about me. I want to get mine. I want it to happen the way I want it to happen, when I want it to happen, and how I want it to happen. Selfish ambition and vain conceit. He said, no. That is not the new and better mindset of a citizen of heaven. He says, have the same mind, have the same love, have the same intent. Can we just be honest for a minute this morning? Doesn't this seem impossible? I mean, like, you know you. I know me. We know each other. We're watching the same world. The same? We need unity is what Paul's saying. He's saying, Philippi, you need unity for one purpose. That the gospel of Jesus would be proclaimed, that the hope of the world would be shouted from the mountaintops. And he's saying, have the same mind, same love, same intent, in the same spirit. Man, I got to be honest, when I'm reading this, I'm like, man, this literally seems impossible, almost laughably impossible. When I was a senior in high school, I decided to join the choir. And luckily, you guys are in a room where you hear an amazing choir almost every week except the next several weeks. And I was a senior. I was more of the soccer player, athlete, but my brother had joined choir his senior year. He was a year before me, and he had a great time. And so I had never thought about it. So I was like, you know what? I'll join choir my senior year. And so I went to my first choir practice. We're all sitting there in the choir room in my high school. And the choir director says, all right, let's start singing. So we start singing. I don't know how to read music. I don't know anything about music, okay? It's loud or not. That's pretty much all I know. And so he says, go ahead and sing. And they start singing. And he says, all right, stop. Like, about a verse in, he's like, stop. All right, now just the middle section. Now, mind you, I'm in the middle section. In the front row. Right in the middle. And so he says, all right, the side stop, and just the middle. And the middle starts singing. And he says, all right, stop. Just the first three rows. Okay, what you're feeling is what I was feeling. This is not going in a direction that's going to be good for me. And so he says, all right, first three rows, start singing. He's like, all right, stop. First row, start singing. And then he said, all right, stop. You three, start singing. I was the problem. And he pointed it out. But here's the thing. He may have done it in a really, like, kind of rude way, but he had been doing this for a long time, and I had never done this. I had only sung in the shower and in the car. I was fantastic. But he had an ear, and he knew what he wanted this choir to sound like, and what he recognized was I was not able to blend my voice with the other voices. Because here's what a choir will do. Is it is a group of individuals with individual gifts and wirings who change their tune to sound together. And then it's beautiful. If that choir, if everyone sang their own song, it would sound terrible. If everyone sang the same song the way that they wanted to sing it, it would not sound right. And just like my choir director, he was just pointing out, Andy, you're in a place where you're new. You need to learn to sing with the group. And Paul is telling the church in Philippi, Christians, it is time to sing the song of the gospel of Jesus together, unified, not with our own ambition. And so what we see in this first little passage is, yes, the old and worse, but the new and better is that everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And the only way to do that, the only way to accomplish a beautiful choir is humility. That's it. The kingdom of God was built on humility. In fact, this idea of humility is core to our citizenship. It's core. In Matthew 18, chapter 4, look, Jesus says this, humility is core to our citizenship. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child, this one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then in Matthew 18, he says, therefore, humble yourself. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And then the brother of Jesus, James, says this, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. And then the apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3 says, finally, all of you be like-minded, sympathetic, love one another and be compassionate and humble. Humility is the core of our citizenship as children of God and citizens of heaven. And Paul is saying, we need to sing together. We need to bring ourselves into a low position and bring ourselves in tune with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how do we do this? In a world that just seems to be arguing about everything. Like even if we agree, if we don't agree at the same level, now we're at odds with each other. Selfish ambition and vain conceit. And Paul says, no, this is not how the people of God are to be. He says, we are to stand firm together in unity, contending for the gospel. So, how do we do this? Let's move on to verse 5. And he brings in the how, by pointing us not to ourselves and not by grinding and trying and striving. He says, turn your eyes to Jesus. Verse 5. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Adopt. That simply means take something and make it your own. We see Jesus and we're not like, oh, he's a great guy. No, we adopt it. We take the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ, and we adopt it into our lives. Look at verse 6. Guys, can we stop for a minute before we get to verse 6? And behold the beauty of the gospel and the beauty of King Jesus. He is not a guru and he's not a therapist. He's not just a friend. He is king. And what Paul is describing here is he's like, you don't have to just muster it up. Turn your hearts, minds, and soul to Jesus. Watch this. He says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What do we see here? Verse 6. He says he did not consider. Where do you consider? Right here, mindset. He was God, and he did not consider equality with God something to be exploited. Or the NIV might say something to be grasped, something to chase and hold on to. Can I make an observation here that this concept right here, that Jesus did not see equality with God as something to be grasped, is the fall of Satan and the fall of humanity. Satan, while he was an angel in heaven, what did he want? He wanted to be like God. And then in the garden, What was the lie? What was the temptation that he offered to Eve? If you eat this apple, you will be like God. Equality with God is something we've been grasping for eternity. And not just us, but spiritual beings. Equality with God is something that we chase. This is what we do in our lives, isn't it? We try to control and we try to manipulate to get outcomes that are good for us. We try and get the promotion. We try and get above everybody all the time. We want to win every argument. We want to show how smart we are and how wise we are and how everything should be done the way that I want it to be done. But Jesus passed another test. It says that although he was in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. He actually used his power. He actually used his advantage for us. Talk about an undercover boss. He put on humanity and he took off his crown and he came to earth to give us what we could not get for ourselves. He came to redeem us to God. And then continuing in verse 7, it says, instead of filling himself with glory, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, oh, here's step two of humility, he humbled himself again. He didn't just humble himself to come be human. While he was human, he continued to humble himself, to bring himself low on purpose with intention to be obedient to God, to the point of death, even to death on a cross. You see, the humility of Jesus produced obedience. And as followers of Jesus, is it producing obedience? Humility produces obedience. Jesus is showing us the way. And in verse 8, all the way to the cross. And this is what Paul is saying in Philippians 1. He's like, whether I live or whether I die, my sole goal is that Jesus Christ would be honored in my body and the gospel proclaimed. One purpose. And he's calling the church here to say, hey, Jesus has made the way. Jesus humbled himself so we can too. We are following a humble and merciful and gracious King. We're not following a tyrant. We're not following a God who's just trying to micromanage your life because he needs to feel good about himself. No, we serve and we follow Jesus because he took his advantage and he laid it aside, so that one day you and I would get the exaltation. It's an amazing, amazing thing. What an amazing Savior we serve. And then it says in verse 9, Paul writes, for this reason, the humility and obedience, for this reason, God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That idea of glory to God the Father, here's what I think this idea means. Does God need our glory? No, he is self-sufficient. But as human beings, we rejoice and we praise the things we enjoy. And so we come here to sing every week because we enjoy the Lord. And we want to recognize his goodness in our life because it lifts up our souls. And it brings us into unity as a body of Christ, that we would be of one mind and one heart and one purpose, that this city and our neighborhoods and our families would know the hope of the gospel. But we have to do it. Have to do with humility. Without humility, unity is impossible. And so this question comes to my mind as I read this little passage, this poem. Verses 6 through 11 is, how in the world can I be a prideful follower of a humble King? How can we do that? How can we say what I want, how I want it, and when I want it? And if, God, you don't do it how I want it, when I want it, you're not good. I can't be a prideful follower of a humble king. If I'm going to follow the humble king, the right response is to follow humbly and let him lead and guide and show and care for us as we follow. You see, the downward path of humility is so much greater than the path, the upward path of pride. The downward path of choosing to humble ourselves. Because I'll promise you this, going back to my choir story senior year, it is way, way, way better to choose to humble yourself than to be humbled. And that day I was humbled. But here's the thing, unlike my choir director, Jesus did not come to catch you in your sin. He came to set you free from the sin that has already caught you. That's what he did. He didn't come here to shake a finger at you. He came to unlock the gate and say, follow me, to freedom, to hope. Let's continue, lastly, with the fruit of humility, this new and better mindset of humility. Verse 12. He says, therefore, Paul says, because of what Jesus did, therefore, because we are going to be unified, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed. The fruit of humility is obedience. So now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Do everything. Are you guys listening here? Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Where does grumbling and arguing come from? Pride. Selfish ambition. What I think should happen is not happening. I gotta wait. I grumble. Someone disagrees with me. I wanna argue. He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may be blameless and pure children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world by holding firm to the word of life. Then I can boast, says Paul, in the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing, but even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you in the same way you should also be glad and rejoice with me. This is the fruit of humility. We see a couple things. The fruit of humility is that we take responsibility to work out our faith. In real life. That's what it's going to do. Paul's like, whether I come to you or whether I'm absent, what I want to hear is that you're contending for the gospel unified. And here he says to work it out with fear and trembling. And that's not a, you got to earn your salvation. He says in chapter 1, God has begun a good work in you. And now here he's saying, now work it out. Figure out how we do community with unity. For one purpose, that God's name would be raised, that the hope of the world would know, that the world would know the hope of Jesus. Verse 15, he says, then you, when you do this, when you live with humility, the world will see the unified church. Can you imagine that day? Can you imagine a world that would look at the church, and let's just say here in America, that is unified about one purpose, not doing all the disagreement stuff, not making a big deal of the small stuff, of saying, we are unified. This is what Paul said in 1:18, I think it is, in Philippians 1:18, he says, what does it matter? What their motive is? Only that Christ is proclaimed. And so Paul is not just preaching it, he's living it, and now he's encouraging them. When you do this, when we live with humility, the humility of Christ, you will stick out like the best sore thumb you've ever seen. You will shine like stars in a dark and depraved generation, and they'll be like, y'all are weird. And we'll be going to say, you know why I'm weird? Because my Savior is incredibly weird. He didn't use his privilege to lord it over us. He used his privilege to free us. Because we serve a humble and gracious and loving King. and the world will see it. And then he finishes in 17 saying, rejoice. I am glad and rejoice with you all that this is happening. Think about that word rejoice as celebrate. He's like, celebrate with me and celebrate with one another. What are we celebrating? The unity of the body of Christ, that the world would see you shine like stars so that people are like, who are you and who is your king? That Christ is being proclaimed through our lives in every circumstance, every situation, without grumbling or complaining, that we would lay aside our preferences, and we would sing with the choir of the family of God the good news of Jesus Christ. And we would forget all these arguments, and we would not have to be the last word in every argument, that we would just trust God that he's going to do it. Our role is to sing our part faithfully. Not to be first, but to be faithful. That's the goal. And so the new and better mindset is that we would live worthy with humility, producing a unity that sticks out to this world. And in that, we celebrate. We celebrate one another. We celebrate it when we see it. We strive together towards it. We contend for it. We struggle together that the gospel and the good news of Jesus would be lifted up in our lives, in our families, in our neighborhoods, and in this church. That this church would be a lighthouse of hope in a dark world. So what do we do with this? As I close, I just want to offer one thing. We put on the mindset of Jesus. We adopt it. We make it our own. And this is a every day, probably, if you're anything like me, every hour, every 15 minutes kind of thing. I say put on, Paul says adopt, because I'm used to putting on stuff. Every day when I get dressed, I put on because I look, I'm like, what is that what I should wear? Does that go together? All that kind of stuff. So it just makes more sense to me to put on the humility of Christ in that meeting, at that place, with that person. And it's not just like, hey, I'm going to be humble, but sometimes when we get it wrong and we're not humble, the humble response is to apologize and say, you know what, I didn't handle that well. That would be weird to this world, to interact with Christians who are willing to say, you know what, I messed up. I shouldn't have said it that way. I shouldn't have said that at all. Would you please forgive me? That's humility, because over and over we see Jesus lower himself. And Paul's words to the church in Philippi are, adopt the mindset of Christ, who did not chase equality with God to be grasped, but instead he used it, he used his power and his privilege to live a life that we could not live and die a death that we could not die, that he might be raised again, put to the right hand of God and say, who's with me? Because he has offered that forgiveness. So here's my challenge to you as you go today. As you leave church today or you go to Sunday school, eating lunch, whoever you've come with, I'll maybe just share a frustration in your life and an annoyance in your life and say, how would I respond to this in humility? If Jesus were in my shoes, what would he have me do here? How would I reconcile with humility? How would I lead with humility? How would I love with humility so that people would see the fruit of Jesus Christ actually in my life? Because here's the thing. Jesus emptied himself to put on humanity. Our call is to empty of ourselves to put on Christ. Let's put him on. And this world, this watching world, will see the glory of God through you and through me and through this church. Let me pray. God, thank you for bringing us here today, Lord. Thank you for Paul and his words in the Philippians. I pray, God, Holy Spirit, that you would do a work in us, Lord, that you would bring up that person, that conversation, that situation. God, that we need to put on you and put aside our pride, our ambition, and just quietly ask you, Lord, what would you have me do here? that we might be your ambassadors to show this world the goodness of who you are and the hope we have in Jesus. We praise these in your name. Amen.